All right, go with me in your Bibles to Matthew 14. So our text is that famous passage from Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. All right, that says the Lord. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we ask that we too, in the midst of our winds and storms, that we too may hear your word, Jesus, that says, "Come." And that we too may live like Peter, walking on water, lives of prayer and communion and relationship with you, eyes fixed on you. So meet us, I pray today, in your word, that we may become like your son, Jesus, in his name. Amen. All right, now, New Life, we are in the process of integrating some of the riches of what I like to call monastic spirituality into our local church here. And so last week, I began by giving an introduction of this rule of life, and this is what you have in your hand here, and this nice brochure. And if you remember, a rule, and not, don't think of a rule like we use the word rule, like, you know, don't do this, don't do that. A rule was used in ancient times in Greek to refer to a framework or a structure. It meant actually a lattice. Think of a grapevine, okay, be put on a lattice so that the grapes can grow up and outward, and that without that lattice, the grapes are on the ground, they don't go anywhere. In the same way, a rule is meant to refer to a lattice or a structure that we each have in our lives to help us be fruitful for Christ. John 15, we might abide in him and bear much fruit. And so what this tool represents to us is a number of years of work of, this represents our New Life Fellowship family, our community rule. We talked about membership and joining the New Life family. This articulates who we are. And it's meant to be an anchor for us, a structure so that our hearts will be guarded and focused on God's presence. Now, every person has a lattice or a rule of life. Everybody. It's mostly unconscious of how they follow Jesus. Oh, you may be, I get up in the morning, I read the Bible for 5 minutes, you know, I get on the train, I go to work, and maybe before you go to bed, you say a prayer. You come to church on Sundays. You have a certain structure that you have or way that you pay attention to Christ and follow him. And everyone's got a rule of life. What we've done at New Life here is we want to take the unconscious and make it conscious. We want to help you grow up and mature in Christ. We want to move from babyhood into spiritual adulthood. And we want to be clear and articulate about, this is our family lattice or structure, our rule of life. And it's articulated here in this pamphlet. Because we want to help you take responsibility for your walk with Jesus. We don't want you living off other people's spirituality. We want you to grow up. And we want you to cultivate a balance or a rhythm in a culture that knows no balance and rhythm. The world out there goes 24/7. Everybody's scattered. But we want to be centered in all of our lives for Christ. And so you'll notice, as you open this up, there's four categories of this rule of life. Open up your rule there. And you can read the introduction at your leisure. But you'll notice there's four categories. It begins with prayer and rest, which really is all about communion with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then out of that communion with the living God in Jesus, out of your relationship, flows relationships or community with each other, our body life. And then on the flip side, the end of it talks about work activity, that is, your activity in the world. But you'll notice the order is very important. It begins with prayer and rest, which is being with God. Then it moves into relationships, which is being with other people. And then it moves into activity and work at the end, which is going out into the world. So the next number of weeks, we're going to spend time in each of these different elements. But today, we're going to start with prayer. And that's our theme. And so I just want to read to you in bold how we've broken that down. All right? So I'm going to read you the bold print under prayer here on the first section of the Rule of Life. Okay? First, be a lover of God, seeking to live in the love of Christ above all else. Secondly, befriend silence. You like that? Thirdly, allow Holy Scripture to shape and form Christ in me. And finally, integrate contemplative practices and rhythms, for example, a daily office and Sabbath keeping, to slow down my life. Now, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Especially living here in New York. So I was thinking about this, you know, in New York City, you know, and just what a challenge it is. I mean, to live this out here? And I remember this picture from a New Yorker magazine from the year 2000. It's a cover, and it's a beauty contest, and it shows you the New Yorker. And you'll notice she has attitude. But that's where we live. Everyone has attitude. And yet we're talking about befriending silence and integrate contemplative practices and rhythms, you know. But that's our city. And so if you think about the top 10 signs of a New Yorker, I started making a list, you know, and I did this a number of years ago, and I realized I had a whole new list. And here's how you know if you're a New Yorker or not. Because I think this describes, again, the kind of environment we're living in and what a challenge it is for us to embrace this kind of a rule and say, this is where we're going, personally and as a church. For example, you know you're a New Yorker if when you go out of town and you're just in shock that stores aren't open after 6 p.m. Or you know you're a New Yorker when your wife stops at the store on a Sunday morning, like today, in coming to church to buy $30 worth of some fruit, and she comes up to you in the first row during first service and she hands you a $115 parking ticket. That's when you know you're a New Yorker. You know you're a New Yorker when the first words that come out of your baby's mouth is not dada and mama, but rubbernecking, rubbernecking. You know you're a New Yorker when you leave New York City and you notice that people have funny accents and they talk real slow. You know you're a New Yorker when you think it's normal that sanitation trucks go up and down your street 4 times before 7 o'clock in the morning on the only day you can sleep in. They come on one side for recycling, then they come on the other side for recycling. They come on one side for the garbage on that side of the street, then one side on this side of the street. And you think, this is normal. You know you're a New Yorker when your life revolves around 1010 and 880 traffic reports on the radio. You know you're a New Yorker when you rush to red lights when on vacation in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You know you're a New Yorker when you honk nastily at the car in front of you for taking more than a second to move when the light turns green. You know you are a New Yorker when you go shopping for food and there's no line, and it makes your day. And you know you're a New Yorker when someone looks at you and smiles that you don't know, and you think to yourself, what is their problem? You can send me in the mail yours, all right? It was very difficult to get down to 10. So today really is the first of a series of messages, and our focus is prayer. So, you know, John of the Cross was a great writer in the 1500s, and he wrote this, which I think still applies to today. He says, Jesus Christ is known very little by those who consider themselves his friends. Christ is known very little by those who consider themselves his friends. And so I want you to notice how Jesus makes us friends, how Jesus teaches us to pray. It's really found here in this passage. And it begins in verse 22. I want you to notice that Jesus, they just finished feeding the 5,000. They've had a tremendous victory. I can imagine them, they're in the boat. Jesus puts them in a boat. In fact, verse 22 says Jesus forces them, obligates them, pushes them in this boat and sends them out into the lake. And I can imagine they just fed the 5,000. You know, they're like, you know, they're singing, you know, when I've decided to follow Jesus. I don't know what they're singing. You know, we're more than conquerors through Christ, you know. But they have no idea that Jesus is sending them into a storm and into trials. And the funny thing about it, you can be in storms because of your sin, like Jonah. But sometimes you're just in a storm because it's his will to send you into a storm. Hurricane, tornado, earthquake, you know how those storms come. God has an infinite variety of storms for us. But storms, basically, you can't change. Your plans are changed. You're out of control. You cannot control your life. You're no longer in charge. Whether it's an accident or a conflict or a money issue or sickness, cancer, whatever. But it's called life. Life is filled with storms. And if you read through Scripture, whether it's Abraham, David, Moses, you know, Paul, Nehemiah, they all have storms. And Jesus here takes these 12 disciples and he sends them into a storm. In the same way, he sends you into storms and me into storms because a lot happens in storms. He reveals our basic identity. He strips us of all kinds of stuff. But one of the biggest things that happens in storms is we learn how to pray. We actually learn how to relate to God. We learn how to commune. We meet God. And so here in verse 24, you'll notice it says they're battered by the waves. And they're way out there. It's about 4 o'clock in the morning. It's a fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6 a.m. Let's say it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And they're out there. It's dark, okay? And here's Jesus walking toward them, okay? He's walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. And they cry out, it says. And Jesus doesn't, you know, Jesus says, He says in verse 27, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, it's hard to translate this in English, but it's not like Jesus is walking on the water and they're over there in a boat and he goes, hey, what's up? You know, it's not like that. You know, it's take courage. Literally, it says in the original language, Greek, I am. And every Hebrew knew what that meant. He goes, I am. That was the words that came out of Exodus 3 and Isaiah 43. And when the Israelites had, when Moses had said to God, who do I tell the Israelites you are? And the Lord said, I am. Tell them I am. And so when Jesus says, take courage, I am, they knew exactly what this meant. This was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the Lord who controlled the galaxies. This is God. And then Peter says, whoa, if it's you, Lord, just tell me to come to you on the water. I mean, I'll get out of the boat. These guys are fishermen. I mean, walk on water. I mean, but he gets out and he walks on the water. And then right in the crux of the passage, he's in verse 30, he's coming towards Jesus. But when he sees the wind, he gets afraid again, and he begins to sink. And then he cries out, now underline this phrase, he cries out, Lord, save me. It's a great phrase. Lord, save me. That's really the essence of prayer. All summer I've been thinking about this for this message. Lord, save me. That's the essence of prayer. He's hanging on. And then Jesus says, immediately reached out his hand and caught him. Brings him onto the boat, okay? Lord, save me! And then immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and catches him. And it's in that moment of him crying out in the Lord, it's that union, that moment of, that's prayer. It's a life. Now listen, when you're in a storm, the issue really isn't the storm. The issue is you. It's what God's after. He's after you and changing you. And really, the invitation of this rule of life is for you to move into a life of communion with God. A life of prayer. And otherwise, because the reason this is first on this rule of life, and the reason this passage is so important, because without a life of communion or prayer, you're fragmented, you're distracted, I'm distracted, we're jerked around, we're scattered, and we're overloaded by life, and we just end up using people rather than being with people, and we end up getting caught up in temptations like power and money, and we care what people think way too much. And so prayer centers us, and this communion with God centers us. And so prayer, we always think of prayer, we think of like a, you know, a monk or somebody, you know, sitting for hours and eyes closed, you know, lost to the world. And But I want you to step back. Prayer is much larger than that. And we're after prayer as a life. Because you may not know it, but you were created by God in his image and for God. And the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. I'll say it again. Your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. You may not be a Christian here today, and some friend brought you here. You don't know, but your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. There's nothing you want more than a deep communion with God. You yearn for it deep in your soul. How do I know that? Because he made you for it. There may be a lot of junk covering it up, but down deep, there is a yearning for this relationship with God. So prayer, I'm just going to give you a wider definition of prayer so you see it differently. You know, prayer is really to live life in the presence of God. In fact, write this down somewhere just so you have it. Prayer is to live life in the presence of God. I'm aware. I'm living life in the presence of God. So it's with the eyes of God at any time, and not just special times. Not just when you're here at church or in your small group, but when you're at work or on the subway or driving in traffic. Not just certain places like church, but any place. Not just with certain people, like with Christians. With anybody and everybody. In the midst of a world filled with noise, demands, your job and school, that you're living life in the presence of God. And so to pray unceasingly, we talk about what does it mean to pray unceasingly? It's not that you think about God and not other things all the time. It's not that you talk to God all the time, you don't talk to people. It's not that. It's rather that you, when you're thinking and speaking and living, you're doing it in the presence of God. You're aware of that reality. Another nice definition of prayer is focused attention to God. It's a focus. So think of a friendship. When you have a friendship with someone, it means out of all the people, like there's certain people with whom you focus your time and attention. And really, the Christian life is about a friendship with the person of Jesus. And so I focus my attention on him. And I think of Jerry. I love Jerry. And so I focus attention on her. It's like God is always focusing on us. Psalm 121. Even when you sleep, when you wake up, Psalm 121 says God was focused on you all night long. He was thinking about you. So you're up. Good. Welcome. Good morning. Another definition of prayer is rest in the love and will of God. It's my life is one of I rest. I'm resting in the love of God, and I'm resting in the will of God. It's just my life. And so it's a life of communion. It's a life of prayer. You know, I love Psalm 48, verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. That's what David said, you know. Within your temple, we meditate on your unfailing love. Your unfailing love. Yeah, it's a storm out there, but you're in that storm. And I just meditate on your unfailing love. And you saw this when we preached on the Ephesians series in the spring. You know, a nice way to look at it is that, you know, to live life in the presence of God is how much of your day, on a scale of 1 to 10, do you actually are aware or attentive to the presence of God? And one way to look at, am I growing spiritually? Am I growing in my Christian life? Is that I'm increasingly focusing attention on God or living life in his presence or resting in his love, not just 2 minutes a day or 5 minutes a day. I'm actually like more of my day, 30 minutes and 2 hours and a half day. And I want to get to a place where it's my life. I'm aware of his presence. My life is one of communion and prayer with God. I just love that little chart. So you see, it's the practice of prayer. It's the primary means through which Jesus permeates our entire lives. You got to hear that. That's why prayer is so important. It's not just for a special few. It's a primary means that Jesus is going to get through your entire life. Now, if you go to Central or East Africa, places like Kenya or Tanzania, you realize that the primary language there is Swahili. That's the language. If you go to Europe and you go to France, the language there is French. If you go to Peru or Ecuador, you find out the primary language is Spanish. Well, in the same way, when you become a Christian, you find out that the primary language of this Christian life is prayer. It's the language. And it's speaking and listening to God and being attentive to him, to a personal God. Prayer is like the street language of the kingdom of God as we walk the streets with Jesus. And we don't put off prayer until we get good at it or get some prerequisites done. It's just There's no secrets to living out the Christian life, really. Anybody can do it from any place, any time. But the Christian life never takes place without prayer. It's basic. It's foundational. It's the basic language of Christianity is living life in the presence of God. It's focused attention to God. It's resting in his love and will. It's the language. Now, what I want to do is I want to share with you a very helpful way of looking at prayer, and it comes from somebody in history about 500 years ago named Teresa of Avila. And she was a leader in the 1500s in Spain. And she received a series of visions that were eventually put into a book called The Interior Castle. It's one of the most famous spiritual writings in Western culture. And it was her description of your soul, your inner soul is like seven mansions. And your growth in the Christian life and your growth in prayer can be seen as a journey through these seven mansions. And here in the center is full communion with Jesus, face to face with the Son himself. But it's a journey. And the moment you become a Christian, she says, you enter the first mansion. Okay? So what I want you to do is I'm gonna explain them slowly to you. And I want you to ask yourself, where am I in these mansions, in my own growth as a follower of Christ, in my own communion? Okay, so basically, believers experience the love of God in the first mansion, but it grows in intensity through all the mansions, and especially as you get to 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay, so here it is. The first mansion is you become a Christian. Wow, I'm in the mansion. Well, you know. But you're a Christian, but your focus is still worldly, she writes. In other words, you're a new believer, and you're just beginning to learn. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? And so your focus when you pray is like, basically, help me, God. Just help me. And, prayer at this stage is, help me, God, with the issues in my life. And you're talking to God. You're not listening. You're just talking to him. But then as you grow a little bit, you move into the second mansion. And you're still saying help. You've got an increased desire to know Jesus. You know Jesus' way is the best. But the pull of the world is still strong. And so you're half relying on the world, and you're half relying on Jesus. You're kind of, you got a foot in both worlds. And your loyalties are divided. But prayer is still primarily you talk to God. And you tell God, this is my problem. This is what you need to do to basically fix it. And I'd appreciate it if you do it very quickly. It's still pretty exhausting to pray. But then as you're growing, you move, she says, to the third mansion, which is really about the light. You're at this point, you're pretty steady as a disciple. You know, you're regular attendance, you know, church and small group, you're serving, you're a disciple. And I put the acronym ACTS because it kind of captures what this level of prayer is, which is kind of like I learned how to pray, you know, ACTS. A stands for adoration. So I want to pray, so I get before God. Okay, A, adoration. Okay, Lord, I adore you, praise you. Okay, C, confession. Lord, forgive me my sins. I did this. T, thank you, Lord, for my kids, my cat, you know, thank you for my car. Thank you. Okay, and then S is supplication. Oh, my knees. Oh, I got to pray for my I need a new job. I need more money. God, I need, you know. And it kind of gives you a structure to pray. And many of you were probably taught that. I was taught that, and it's fine. It works, you know. And so you're still talking to God, primarily. There's not a lot of delight in prayer, but there is communication with God that's growing. But it's more of a duty, and prayer is not necessarily, it's not your, you wouldn't say prayer is your life. It's just something you do as a Christian. Now, most Christians, if they even get to mansion three, she would argue most don't get beyond the third mansion in their growth. And I think what we're trying to do here in this rule of life is we are really seeking to move you on to some depth in your walk with Jesus, that you would no longer, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, be a baby, but you'd really grow up and nurture yourself in Christ. And so the third to the fourth for her is a very big transition. And actually the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh mansions are in some ways very similar, but they grow in intensity. All right, so here's the fourth mansion. we can just call touched by love. Or now, touched by love is that as you enter this fourth mansion, you've actually heard the call of a lover. Jesus as your lover. And a hunger and thirst has now been created inside of you to be with him. And you're not so much just talking to him anymore, you're actually beginning to listen, really listen, and be still. And are concerned about really what is your will, O Lord, here. And you're more interested in listening to the words of your lover, Jesus, than always doing all the talking. Contemplation actually begins here. Prayer now is about your relationship with God, not so much asking for things. It's a shift. It's a very wonderful shift. And you're concerned about his will. But as you're touched by love in this, you move to the fifth mansion, and it can be described as a call to union. You realize it's not just I've been touched by love, I've been called to be one with Christ, to a union, a bride and husband, spouse, this kind of oneness. And so at this point, this fifth mansion, discipleship has moved. You're still serving, but your focus has moved to being with serving, not simply serving. Serving to loving. A deeper call happens here that doesn't really fully, this doesn't really fully take place until the seventh mansion, but you're tasting it here and you realize there's a call. And so now you're having times of really just uninterrupted communion with God, just communion with him. Your hunger and thirst for God is deepened and intensified. You're falling in love with him. And actually, your focus of your prayer is much more contemplation. Your distractions are less. And you're growing in your like for solitude. You're actually having times of deep silence with God. It's lovely. And you're actually able to rest in the presence of God, she writes, at stage five mansion. You don't even need words anymore. You're just glad to be in his presence. You don't even need thoughts or mental images. And she writes, interesting, at the fifth mansion, often you start experiencing dark nights of the soul where God appears hidden. It's funny, some of you are saying, oh, I'm in a dark night. I'm only on mansion two, you know, and I'm in a dark night. Well, Teresa says they get really intense around five, you know. And so, and you're actually able to move through them because you're no longer following your feelings. I mean, your feelings are not your barometer for your Christian life anymore. You're in love with a person. And then you move to what she writes is the sixth mansion. Now you're getting towards the center, you know, and really this is a love for God alone is a title there. It's a deeper longing. Now, again, mansions 5, 6, and 7 are less, you know, not that distinct. Like 1 to 4 is very distinct. But there's a further call to this union or oneness with Jesus. And there's an intense desire to live for God alone. You begin to sense his presence continually. And what used to be a call in Mansion 5 now is actually becoming your regular experience. And so times of prayer, she writes, there can be times of intense fire and love for him. You no longer have any attachments, she writes, to created things. They don't draw you anymore. Your soul is on fire with love for God. And you're the will of a believer in Mansion 6, your will is absorbed in God's will. And she writes about you begin to feel what she calls the wounds of love. It's kind of like being lovesick. Psalm 63, my body and my flesh cry out for you, the living God. It's kind of my body longs for you, you know, and it's kind of a hunger that's painful almost that I want to be with him. That's Mansion 6. And then finally, she refers to the climax, and she's, you know, this is very possible. She argues on earth of transforming union or one with Christ. Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm one with Christ. And this represents the ultimate degree of intimacy that one can experience on life with Christ. And it's almost like full union. And all the attachments that used to pull you, they've been purged out of you. The attachments to other things that would pull you away from Jesus are gone. And now you're in a place of just adoring attentiveness to Jesus. And you're doing and you're being. You're Mary and Martha. There's no more division anymore. It's just, it's your life. It's a seamless life in the presence of God, and you're experiencing now the love of Christ. Ephesians 3:14, how high, how long. Remember Paul prays, I pray that you might know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You're actually getting it. The breath of the love of Christ, and it overwhelms you, and it's your life and your joy. It's fantastic, you know? And so spiritual marriage with Christ is your deepest center. It's your deepest soul, and it drives you. What an image. Now, friends, that is our invitation here with this rule of life really is an invitation to you to journey and not stay stuck. To journey in your communion and your relationship with Jesus to a place of depth, to a place beyond maybe mansion 1 or 2 or 3, into 4, 5, 6, and 7. And so that's really what I'm calling walking on water. We're inviting you to walk on water. This is a life, friends, that's supernatural, of communion with Jesus. So we've talked about some things. You know, what do I do? You know, well, you know, we've talked about the daily offices, you know, not just pausing once a day in the morning, but pausing maybe at midday or before you go to bed a couple of times a day so that you're attentive to his presence when you're active during the day. And so so we published this book in the summer called Begin the Journey with the Daily Office. And if you haven't gotten it, we encourage you to pick it up. There'll be a table downstairs on your way out. We don't care what tool you use, but use something to get you to be silent and be with God, not just a little bit in the morning, but throughout the day, pausing to be with him. And actually, every year we publish this Daily Office Praying Through the Psalms in a Year. And it just came out today, every year. And you know, it's free. It'll be at a table downstairs. Just pick it up. And we encourage you. I use it all the time. I don't use it every day. But basically, if you use this, you kind of pray through the Psalms every 5 to 6 weeks. And the Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. It's the only prayer book we have. It's been prayed for centuries by believers, Jews and Christians alike. And I use it myself. I mean, I've been using it for years, and I love it as a supplement to my offices or my pausing to be with God during a day. And I encourage you, just pick one up on your way out. I think you'll find it very helpful. Perhaps the daily office and pausing to be with God multiple times during a day has transformed my life and Jerry's life more than any other discipline to help us focus our attention on him all through the day in our lives. Because in the midst of the winds of life, we really, that phrase, you got to imagine, here's Peter, and he sees the winds. We have so many storms going on, and Peter cries out. He realizes he's sinking. He says, Lord, save me. And I just picture that arm out, says, Lord, save me. That is the posture of prayer. They say, well, that sounds like Peter's in the second mansion. I don't know. You know, Lord, save me. You know, but I see it more as he says, Lord, save me, and Jesus reaches out to him, and at that moment, they're in union. That is the Christian life. We are surrounded by winds and storms. And so we want to somehow get into a posture where our whole life is one of dependence, looking at Jesus so that we're walking on water. We're okay, even if the storms are raging all around us. So I invite you to it. And but here's an invitation to renouncing as well. Because if you're going to live a life of prayer, it's going to require getting rid of that which is hurting you from growing in your prayer life or growing in your relationship with God. What's keeping you from it? From finding a rhythm for yourself so that you can be attentive or live life in his presence all through the day. Well, it's things like, for example, being too busy. It's things like, you know, this past week, I got rid of the email on my BlackBerry. Someone had about a year ago, someone told me how much I needed to be available all the time. So I got my BlackBerry and the emails on it. But I realized for me, and I'm not saying you got to get rid of it for you, but for me, the distractions, being at a soccer game, you know, and just, you know, let me check the email, you know, or in traffic, sitting on the BQE or, you know, Long Island Expressway, and just, I might as well check my email. And so part of to simplify my life and keep my head clear and less disturbed in my spirit and being able to be sensitive to God, I realize it's better that I just control when I look at email. And I go look at that computer, then I'll look at it. I'm not that important. You know, nothing's coming in here. And when it broke down about a month ago, I realized I loved it. I loved it. And I wanted to call AT&T and says, I'll pay you to take this thing back. Just get it out of here, you know, this email thing. It's been liberating for me. So I don't know what it is for you. It may be computer time. How much time you spend on that computer. Or television. Ooh, you know, and that television thing. You know, and how that, what element of that needs to be renounced so that you can have a life of communion with God. even socializing. You know, some of you perhaps go out for lunch every day at work with someone, and maybe you want to say, you know, I'm going to take one day at lunch to be by myself with God. You know, or before I go with people, I'm going to take 15 minutes before I go and be alone with God. Maybe you're a teacher, you got to go in that closet with the smelly mops, shut that door, you know, and who cares? But it's saying lots of no's. Renouncing what's hurting you includes things like not getting swept up into the plans and rhythms of the people around you who may be going 100 miles an hour and say, you know what, I can't do this. My spirit cannot take this. I need this rhythm. It's things like Sabbath keeping. You know, I've realized I need sleep and exercise if I'm going to have a life of prayer. Because when I don't sleep properly and get to bed on time, if I don't exercise, it impacts my communion with God. And they're not just optional for me anymore. They're actually like indispensable for me to have a life of balance and wholeness with God. So I don't know what it is for you. But all I'm saying is it's going to take a decision to renounce things in your life that are crippling your growth through these mansions with Christ in your prayer life. And it's going to be individual based on your gifts, your temperament, your vocation, etc. So my question is, how will you practice the presence of God in your life tomorrow? What will you do this week? Pause for an office, set aside time to study scripture. Will you read a book, maybe, that will lead you to the presence of God? I don't know, but remember this, life is communion. Life is relationship with God. That's what your heart yearns for more than anything. So now take a look at this rule one more time, of this prayer, of your rule of life. Get it out. I'm going to read the four items in bold. And I want you to pick the one that most applies to you now for this week. And say, Lord, help me move with this one. So prayer, maybe the first one's, be a lover of God, seeking to live in the love of Christ above all else. Maybe that's your one for the week. Maybe it's the second one, befriend silence, taking some time this week for silence. Allow Holy Scripture to shape and form Christ in me. Maybe that's where the Spirit's touching you right now. Or perhaps it's the last one, integrate contemplative practices and rhythms, daily office, Sabbath keeping, to slow down my life. Pick one, at least for now, which one might apply to you most. And integrate it this week. Now, I want to close today, however, by giving us an experience in prayer. All right, so I want to go back to the passage in Matthew 14, and I want to read it one more time, beginning at verse 25. And I want you to imagine you are in that boat with a storm of life raging around you and the wind and the waves. And I'm going to read it, but before I read it, I want you to think about these questions, all right? As we read it, ask yourself, what does this passage tell me about who God is in Christ? What does this passage then tell me about who I am? How does it connect with you? And then thirdly, in light of what you heard in the message as well as you've read, what seems to be God's invitation to you today? Now, the Bible is different than every other book because it's bottomless, written by the Holy Spirit himself. And so you can read the same passage 1,000 times, and God will come to you fresh on the 1,000th time and speak to you through a word or a phrase that never spoke to you before. So when I read this aloud, I want to invite you to be open to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have a prayer experience alone together with God. All right, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to give you 3 minutes of silence. Actually, 2.5 minutes, and then I'll give you one last thing to do before we close. All right, so in that time, you want to interact with God and talk with him and listen to him around these questions. I'll begin reading in verse 25. You may just want to listen with your eyes closed or read along with me in your Bible. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Let's begin. And now, in this place of just praying with the Lord, I want to invite you to take a few minutes, or a few moments, really, to rest in the love of Jesus, who is the Lord, the great I Am. And just relax and allow his arms of love to grab you and rest in his love. So, Lord, we hear your word this morning to come, to get out of the boats in our comfort zone, to come to you deeply and profoundly. Grant us, Lord, the grace and the courage to fix our eyes on you and to rest in your love and your power alone and not the winds around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close here, we're going to keep it quiet in this sanctuary, and this worship team will stay and lead us in worship. There's a communion table over to your right, and come and partake of the bread and cup of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and eat and drink of him. Listen, I don't know where you are in your journey, but today's been about a journey of deeper communion with Jesus and relationship with him. Maybe you haven't even entered into the mansions yet. You haven't even come to Christ yet, and you need to come to Jesus Christ today and enter into the mansions for the first time. You come. But you may be stuck at somewhere, and you realize in your journey, and you're not moving. Maybe you don't even care about moving. That's even scarier. And you're like, "I'm comfortable, and I'm not even thinking about it." Well, you come for prayer because you need it, that God will instill fire in your heart. But you may know that this day is a day where you need to come forward by grace, say, "Oh, God, I got to get moving here on this journey. And I am stuck somewhere in that mansions in my journey with you." And God really is calling you, in a sense, to step out of the boat in a fresh way today. It's about change. Today's about change and following Christ and not living off other people or going on autopilot. So we're going to close, and all the team's going to be up here. You can come forward for anything, healing, deliverance, whatever you need. But in particular, I want to note those things I just mentioned about moving on your journey, getting started, getting through something. And if your soul is dead right now, you please come. God will do a miracle in you. Set your soul on fire for all right, so please bow with me. I want to give you a blessing that's going to flow out Isaiah 43. The Lord said, just hear the word of the Lord over you as you go from this place. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so may the Lord give you the grace of Peter in that passage in Matthew 14, that all through this week, in your heart will be the words, "Lord, save me," and your hand might be outstretched, and Jesus hand might grab you and hold you and pull you towards himself. Be blessed as you go in Christ's name. Amen.